Beloved congregation of the Lord, we come this morning to the Thursday evening before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about it in Matthew or Mark chapter 14, where Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover of the Lord. And while eating it, Jesus said to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." That must have come as a shock, don't you think? It did. Because they all asked the same question, said, "Lord, is it I? Would I do such a thing? Would I betray my beloved master?" And then while eating the Passover, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And we heard those precious words read to us this morning again. "Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood." In the New Testament, which is shed for many. And we heard those very same words last Sunday, right here at the Lord's Supper. So that's still going on to this very day. And the last thing that the Lord Jesus did that night in the upper room is he prayed. And that prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. Where he prays for his own glorification, and he prays for his disciples, who he says are not of this world, even as I'm not of the world. And he prays that God would sanctify them through his truth. "Thy word is truth," he said. And he prayed for all his future disciples, even those today whom he said, those who will be saved, who shall believe on me through their word. So that's still going on today too. People are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. And when he had finished, spoken those words, he went with his disciples over the little brook called Kidron, where there was a garden, and there he entered, and his disciples and children, Jesus is going there to pray. And on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he has a conversation with his disciples, and we're going to look at that conversation in a minute here in just a few seconds. And after that, we're going to witness what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we do that, dear believers among us, shall we remember that he is there for us because of us, on our behalf. Our text is Mark 14, verse 27 through 42, and I'll just read verse 36, which I think is the center. And Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Jesus in Gethsemane, we will first hear his sad prediction. And then we will see that the man of sorrows prays, and finally that the Son of Man prevails. Jesus' sad prediction. How sad is this to hear him say in verse 27, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night." And he's addressing all 11 of his disciples who are still with him. Judas is already gone to betray him. And he says to all of the leftover ones there, all 11 of them, "All of you will be offended because of me this night." And the word "offended" there means to cause someone to stumble. It's figurative language for meaning to do something morally wrong, to commit a sin. So Jesus says, "All of you shall commit sin because of me this night." And it's not as if Jesus is going to make them sin, but because of their relationship to him, they are going to sin. So when we use that word "offended," I can say, "Well, I'm offended with you when you make fun of my mom. Now I'm offended." Is that sinful on me? That's not sin. But the word here means you are going to sin because of me. And then he explains what he means by quoting from the Old Testament, from Zechariah, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And he gives his own interpretation on that prophecy, applies it to himself. There in the Old Testament prophet, he says, Jehovah God is speaking. And now Jesus tells his disciples, Jehovah says, I will smite the shepherd. So that means God Almighty is going to smite or strike down the good shepherd, Jesus. Isaiah told us this would happen. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to crush him, Jesus, to put him to grief. Paul writes in Romans 8, God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And Jesus knows his heavenly Father is going to strike a heavy blow, so heavy that the good shepherd will be struck down. And as a result, the sheep shall be scattered. See that next Lord's Day, when the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, his disciples scatter and flee. What a sad prediction, isn't it? All of you shall be made to stumble because of me. Because it is written, I will smite the sheep and the sheep shall be scattered. And then Jesus adds something very joyful. In the midst of that sad prediction, he says in verse 28, but after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So yes, it's true. The good shepherd shall be struck down. He shall die. And yes, the sheep will be scattered. But that's not the end of the story. No, says Jesus, I will rise from the dead. And he says it just as surely as if it's already happened. After I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So sure is he of his resurrection. So sure is he of its comfort. And he wants the disciples to remember this as a source of joy. But it seems they didn't even hear Jesus' words about the resurrection. Mark writes mostly the record of Peter's eyewitness reports. That's what Mark is recording here. And one of the beautiful things about Scripture, beloved, is that it is so honest and so transparent. It doesn't cover up any of Peter's sins or his foolishness or his pride. In fact, the enduring love of the Lord Jesus Christ shines all the more brightly and all the more amazingly in contrast to Peter's unbelief, Peter's cowardly behavior. Listen to Peter now. As usual, he's the first one to reply. Peter said to him, verse 29, although all shall be offended, yet not I. Jesus, you are wrong. Maybe all these other disciples will stumble. Maybe they won't be able to handle this crisis, but I can. Maybe they're spiritual weaklings and wimps, but not me. Although they all shall stumble, yet not I. We read it in chapter 14 when Jesus had said, one of you shall betray me. They all said, is it I? And now Jesus says, all of you shall stumble. And Peter says, not I. What's happening? Why did he ask before, is it I? And now, not I. Jesus knows his disciples oh so well. Today still too. And he warns Peter. He gives this sad prediction, not only for all the disciples in general, but specifically for Peter. He said to him, "Verily I say to thee this day, even in this night, before the rooster crows twice, you are going to deny me three times." And the way Jesus says it, he's swearing a solemn oath. And it's a very specific prediction. This day, this very night, close to the dawn of the morning, maybe just before 3 o'clock in the morning, Peter, you are going to deny me three times. And it's going to be in a very public place. And instead of confessing me, you're going to deny me. You're going to say with a straight face, "I don't know this man." You're going to tell people you're not related to me in any way at all. You're going to deny me, Peter. But Peter spoke the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And again, Peter goes against what Jesus says. He's subtly calling Jesus a liar. "Jesus, you have it all wrong. You don't know me as well as you think you do, how brave I am, and how spiritually mature and strong I am. Even if I have to die with you, there is no way that I will deny my Lord." And just so we don't think too harshly on Peter, "Likewise also said they all." All the disciples said this, not just Peter. They all said it. "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Well, if the Lord Jesus is surrounded by such loyal disciples, such loyal friends, surely he will be safe. He doesn't have to fear anything. With these disciples, who will not deny him in any way, will he say, "Thank you very so much for your loyalty to me. Thank you for sticking with me." Jesus doesn't say anything in reply to his disciples. He knows that his predictions will soon be fulfilled. He's the man of sorrows. And that's what we see secondly, the man of sorrows prays. They came to a place which was called Gethsemane. Children, in Greek, that word means an oil press. It's a place where they would take the oil from the olives or take the olives and crush them so that the oil would flow out. An oil press. This is a garden with olive trees, likely with a wall around it. And near the entrance to that garden, Jesus speaks. And he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I shall pray." He wants them to stay right there by the entrance while he goes further into the garden to pray. And what a tender, touching moment this is for the disciples, don't you think? Here is God the Son. He's going to pray to God the Father. And they're going to witness this. That intimate communion of God the Father with God the Son, that most intimate relationship. No human being can enter into this amazing reality, that perfect covenant love of the Son for the Father and the Father for the Son. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him further into the garden. Leaves the other eight by the entrance, but takes these three along, his closest disciples. His inner circle of friends go with him. And then we read that Jesus began to be sore amazed. And again, these words are so weighty that Greek word means to be completely upset with distress. Sore amazed, very heavy. He's filled with dread. And his distress is so great that he can't keep it inside. And it breaks forth from his lips. And he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. I'm surrounded by sorrow. It's a deadly sorrow. It's crushing me. It's crushing our Savior's life. He is the man of sorrows," according to Isaiah 53, verse 5. And Jeremiah quotes Jesus as saying, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." In Hebrews 5, the writer puts it this way: Jesus, in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Here, Jesus feared his Father. Can you fathom that? Some of us know what it means to fear our human fathers. But here, God the Son fears God the Father. Jesus tells Peter and James and John to stay there and watch. Keep awake. Be alert. The same words that he has used earlier for his disciples back in chapter 13, where he says, "Take heed, watch and pray. And I say it to you all, watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground. Luke tells us it's about a stone's throw away from his disciples. So children, you think about how far you could throw a stone. That's how far the Lord Jesus would be away from his disciples. He fell on the ground and he prayed. Matthew tells us Jesus fell on his face and prayed. And we may picture it in our minds. The Lord Jesus Christ on his face, on the ground, praying to his Father in heaven, pouring out his soul to his dear Heavenly Father. And he prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. If it were possible to save his people without this hour of suffering, this hour of bitter sorrow, this hour of death, he prays that this hour may not happen, this hour of extreme grief, this hour when he has a sense already he's going to be forsaken by his God. And then it's even recorded for us the very words that he prayed. And he said, "Abba, Father." It's like saying, "Dear Father, all things are possible unto thee." He had told his disciples before, with God all things are possible. And now he's reminding his Father, "All things are possible to thee, Father. I know that thou art able to do whatever you please to do. All things are possible. Take away this cup from me." Children, do you think that there in the garden the Lord Jesus had a cup in his hand that he had to drink from? No, this is not that kind of a cup. This is figurative language. It's speaking of the cup of God's wrath against sin. In other places in the Bible, we get a clearer picture of what this cup is. In Isaiah 51, it is called the cup of trembling, the cup of God's fury. In Revelation 14, it is called the cup of God's indignation. And in Revelation 16, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath. That's the cup Jesus refers to here. Lord, take away this cup from me. He's asking his dear Father to take it away from him. And we see his human nature, as it were, shrinking back from this cup. So severe and so intense is his overwhelming sorrow that Luke tells us that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His human will wants to escape from drinking this cup. But listen carefully. This request comes from his completely sinless nature. That's so clear from the very next words of his prayer. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He says to his Father. He had said earlier to his disciples, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In Hebrews 10, quoting Psalm 40, Jesus says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And here Jesus is submitting himself completely to his Father's will. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. What a glorious event that the disciples of the Lord Jesus witnessed here before their very eyes. What a wonderful privilege, isn't it? To be eyewitnesses to such things. Surely, Peter and James and John are so richly blessed here. Surely they will never be able to erase this scene from their memory. That can't even be, because it's not going to be in their memory. Surely those three, the closest friends of Jesus, will be there in prayer even now, having seen what they've seen. They will be brokenhearted. And when Jesus has finished praying, he returns to where he left them. And he comes and he finds them doing what? Watching him? No. Weeping because of what they've seen? No. He finds them sleeping. They haven't seen any of it. He finds all three of his closest friends fast asleep. Instead of watching like he told them to, instead of keeping alert and keeping awake, they're sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Jesus directs his words to Peter. Remember, the name Peter means the rock. Peter is the solid rock. He's the one who says, I will not stumble. I will not deny you. And here, Jesus calls him by his old name, Simon. Doesn't call him Peter here, because Peter is anything but a rock. Simon, are you sleeping? You who said you would never stumble, You who said even if you had to die with me, you would be strong. Couldn't you even watch 1 hour? Children, do you think that the disciples could have stayed awake? That they could have stayed alert? Had they been watching him and praying, they would have stayed awake, wouldn't they? And Jesus again instructs them and again commands them, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He says to his disciples then, there, and he says to his disciples here and now, keep on the alert. Keep on praying. Keep your eye on me so that you do not enter into temptation. And dear believers, we know what this is, don't we? To have a ready spirit, but oh, such weak flesh. To be so often disappointed in ourselves. So many good intentions, and so difficult to fulfill them. Isn't that right? The Spirit is ready, and that's a great and awesome blessing. But the flesh is so weak. That's reality. And again, he went away, verse 39, and he prayed and spoke the same word. So repeating what he said in verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And again, the Lord Jesus, in his deep agony, pours out his soul to his heavenly Father. And again, he comes back to his disciples. And again, verse 40, when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. Again, their drowsiness has gained the victory. Their desire to stay awake and remain alert was overpowered. Their eyes are weighed down with sleep. Their flesh is so weak because their hearts were not filled with prayer and they'd taken their eyes off of Jesus. Maybe sometimes you come to church like that. You say, well, this time I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen like I've never listened before. With that good intention. And that was probably the time that you slept in church like you never slept before. The Spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. But you know something? Jesus must fight this battle all alone, with no help from his disciples. We shouldn't feel sorry for Jesus here because of how his closest friends are behaving towards him. He can have no help here from his most intimate friends. There's nothing they can do here. In fact, if they had been involved in any way, they would have been contaminated. Because everything they have done would be of sin. It's so interesting to me that it says here, he found them asleep again for their eyes were heavy. Neither knew they what to answer him. And maybe you have that too sometimes. I do. When I'm convicted by God's word and the Holy Spirit, someone brings that home and you realize that's me described there. And you have nothing to say to the Lord. They did not know what to answer him. For once, Peter keeps his mouth shut. Good thing, too. Because no matter what he would have said here, it would have been wrong. He doesn't know what to say. None of the three have any words at this time, and that's just as well. Because any human words here would ruin the moment. And so, dear believers, we too learn the hard way that many times we have no reply to the Word of God, except God be merciful to me, the sinner. What Isaiah writes in chapter 63 is correct. Jesus says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. And he really didn't need them, because he's doing this for them, in their place, because of them. But the Son of Man prevails, beloved. That's what we'll see in our third thought after we sing, 246. O teach thou us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. 246, all three verses. The Son of Man prevails. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane has been praying and watching, doing what he told his disciples to do. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Had the disciples been watching with the Lord Jesus, had they kept their eye on him, they would not have fallen asleep. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone 2 times to pray to his Father in heaven. He's commanded his disciples to stay there and watch and to keep alert, and both times he's come back and he found them fast asleep. And after the second time, he told them, keep on being alert. Keep on praying. And now he goes for the third time to pray. And for the third time he comes back. Surely this time they will be praying, right? Surely this time they'll be watching. Surely this time they'll be keeping their eye on Jesus Christ. Surely now their spirit has overcome their flesh and their heavy eyes will be wide open. Of course. But that's not what we read in the Bible. He comes the third time and said to them, sleep on now. Take your rest. He doesn't tell them anymore to be watching, to be keeping awake and wide alert. The time for watchfulness now is gone. They had just missed witnessing Jesus in his prayer in Gethsemane. And Jesus here is not praising their slumbering. He's not giving permission for slumber. He doesn't give an excuse for sleepy disciples because they're so tired. No, he uses here sorrowful irony in speaking to his disciples. Sleep on now. Take your rest. Jesus has suffered alone in Gethsemane, just like it was prophesied he would. He has drunk the cup that the Father gave him. Those disciples couldn't help him. And Jesus didn't need their help. The disciples have not even watched, and it would have been so good for their own good. And Jesus tells them, go ahead. Go ahead and sleep. Take your rest. If you will not learn to watch from my gentle, loving, caring way, then you will have to learn the hard way. And you'll learn it out of necessity. And you'll be compelled to keep alert and to watch, not because of me, your friend, but because of Satan, your enemy. Peter has learned this lesson well. You read it in one of his letters where he says to the believers, be sober, be vigilant. Something he wasn't in the garden. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Here Jesus says, it is enough. Does he mean I have now prayed enough, or you have slept enough, or we've talked enough about sleeping now? We really don't know exactly. But he immediately adds, it is enough. The hour has come. The hour that God's sovereign decree will be fulfilled. Remember in verse 35, he prayed that if the hour might pass from him, if that were possible. And now that hour has come. It could not pass from the Lord Jesus. He must go through with it. There is no turning back. Behold, he says, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. At that very moment, Jesus is being betrayed into the hands of his enemies. There's the power of men here who are opposed to God Almighty. And the Lord Jesus, through the trees, can already see Judas and his band coming towards him. Rise up, he says to Peter and James and John, let us go. Get up now. Let's go. There's an urgency to his words. There's no more time for sleeping. No more time for resting. No, this is no time to be praying. It's all over now. Let's go where? Should we run away from this impending danger? Look, he who betrays me is at hand. The Son of Man prevails. Isn't that an awful name for one of the Lord's disciples? He who betrays me. That's what Jesus calls Judas. He's nearby. And then Jesus and his disciples are going to meet those who have come to arrest Jesus. Read in John 18, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to Judas and the soldiers, who are you seeking? He knows. He goes towards them. Not as a victim, not as a martyr, but as the conquering king. Now this morning, you and I have been privileged to witness the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Mark, the gospel writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has spelt it out for us. And yet, we have to acknowledge that we cannot fully understand what is happening there with our sinful human minds. We need to realize that what we have seen and heard there is nothing less than the experience of the Son of Man, of God the Son, the man of sorrows, the perfectly sinless one, realizing what sin and death are. Jesus here is experiencing God's wrath against sin, going through the agony of that death, suffering in the place of others, supplying 100% satisfaction to God. He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Dear believer, there you see the price paid for your salvation. And if you're still an unbeliever, then what you have seen this morning is your only hope, your only way of salvation. In the Savior Jesus Christ, who sweat great drops of blood for sins like yours, for sinners like you. Come to him today in repentance and faith. Believe this gospel message, and then you will know that he did it for you too. There is no salvation outside of faith in Christ Jesus. There's no hope, no comfort, no joy. So come to him, or come back to him. Watch him in the scriptures. Keep your eye on Jesus. One way to keep your eye on Jesus is to be constantly in the Word of God. I just saw a book somewhere this morning. I don't remember where. Jesus on every page. That's how you keep your eye on Jesus. Stay in that Word and do what he says. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Verse 38, so that you do not enter into temptation. And you will enter into temptation. You will be tempted at times to doubt your salvation. You'll be tempted at times to doubt the truth of God's word. You'll be tempted at times to doubt the reality of, is God even real? You'll be tempted at times to sin against grace and against love. You'll be tempted at times to slumber and neglect the means of grace. And that's what Jesus says to his people. Watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our attention is drawn to him alone. We see there we can expect nothing from man. Not from ourselves. Not from the most advanced disciples. Not from anyone else. But we have the warrant in Scripture to set before you the complete salvation in Christ Jesus, the Savior. He satisfied for 100% the demands of a holy God for sinners like us. And he calls us today to believe in him, to entrust our souls to him. And he freely offers his grace to whoever will come to him. Even if, like those three disciples, we were sleeping when he told us to watch and pray. And that's because he watched and he prayed for us. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we realize at this moment that we need the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for us. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to watch out for us. Oh Lord, we see it even in the closest, dearest disciples. We can expect nothing from man, but we may expect great things from the Lord Jesus and from a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Lord, bless us with an awe and an amazement and a trembling and a fear before the Lord. Oh, that we may be drawn irresistibly to this beautiful Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Help us, O Lord, to be strong in the faith. Lord, we pray for those who, even at this moment, are wavering, doubting, that they, O Lord, may see that Christ Jesus is real, and that he is real as the Savior, as the mediator, as the substitute, but also that he is real, as the one who shall come again to judge the living and the dead. So, Lord, we pray that we may come to know him today as our Savior. Bless the children as we go to catechism class. Lord, take care of each of them and grant their teachers too the grace that they need to teach them the wonderful doctrine of the Holy Word of God. Be with Reverend Wagner as he preaches here this afternoon, and myself as I will be preaching in Zion. Lord, bless each of us. Bless thy word here and there for the glory of thy name and the upbuilding of thy people and the saving of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.